Thanks for joining us. This is the Perry Hall Family Worship Center podcast. We put out weekly messages from Pastor Dom to leave you encouraged and inspired. Check it out.
Well, we are back in the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a while since we've been on it because of holidays and things like that. But now we're getting back into it, and we're going to pick it up at the Our Father. If you remember the subtitle of this part of the Sermon on the Mount, it was, "So who taught you how to pray?" Who taught you how to pray? If I had to guess, most of us could say this: the Bible didn't teach us. Somebody else taught us. Maybe a family member, school teacher, maybe a spiritual leader taught you how to pray. Now, that's okay if they taught you how to pray according to the Word of God. And this is where we're going here. See, here's my point that I'm trying to make, because it's so critical to understand that if we're praying and our theology is wrong, we can be doing harm. And God's not even listening. We'll see that here in a moment when we get into Scripture. See, we know the Word of God, and we know the Word of God is truth. So it's like this. We need to know the Word of God. This is why we continue to encourage everyone to be reading your Bible during the week. Don't just come on Sundays and get a little bit of a, you know, Bible reading and thinking you're good enough, because you got to get more. And again, we'll see that as we go. So getting back to the Sermon on the Mount, let me just kind of review, because it's been several weeks since we ended our first phase of it, really. And I think after today, I think we're going to be probably about halfway. This is how big this series is growing. But let me just do some quick reviewing to bring us up to speed. The Sermon on the Mount, this is Jesus' time. He's talking to a multitude of people. Jesus' fame, if you will, was spreading out throughout the region, and people were hearing about it, what he was doing, and they wanted more. So they figured out where he was at, and they started congregating, and they're on this side of a hill. And the Scripture says, and Jesus just began to teach. He was teaching them. And it's kind of neat, because when you look at this, it's a great sermon, obviously, but it's even in chronological order. Now, that's a little hard to figure out, but there's an order of how things are going. But let me just kind of bring us up to speed just a little bit, so we realize what took place there, maybe jog our memory on some of the things. So in chapter 5, we started, and it went into the Beatitudes. Jesus started talking about, blessed are those poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are meek. So he's laying out a foundation here of this whole Sermon on the Mount. And it starts out that way, if you remember. And there's a whole lot there. You can always go back online and get the teaching and things like that, because we record everything, and it's still online somewhere. And then Jesus goes into a next point, and he talks about, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life, you are salt and light. You are salt and light. So when you go into a situation, you know, you're bringing in something that's not there, whether it's a workplace, school, whatever it may be, and God's not there. You're bringing light into a dark area. Also, you are salt. Salt is, there's a lot of things for salt, preservative, but it brings out taste. So as a Christian, we need to make sure that when we go somewhere, we are salt and light. Yeah, you might not hit them over the head with the Bible. You might not even use verses. But they should be able to tell that something's different about you, because Christ is in you and you're supposed to be salt and light. Very simple to understand, but we have to act upon it. We can't act one way in church and another way somewhere else. Of course, nowadays, we act one way in church and a different way on Facebook or wherever it may be. So if you're salt, if you're truly salt and light, you're realizing the importance of acting and being a Christian. We get into another topic, was Christ fulfilled the law. Now, when Christ came, he didn't come to abolish the law. The law is the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments as we know it. Of course, there are 613 other commandments. Some of them pertain to us, some of them don't. But Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish it. I didn't come to do away with the law. I come to fulfill the law. We talked about that a little bit last week about tithing. Remember, we talked about when you give back in the Old Testament, you were blessed. If you didn't give, you were cursed. Well, Jesus took the curse away, so we don't have to deal with the curse, but we lose the blessing when we're not giving or not tithing. I'm just kind of putting that to the side there. But the point really is Jesus didn't say, I'm coming to do away with the whole thing. I'm coming to fulfill it. So that was another part. Then he talks about the heart. We talked a lot about the heart and different things in the heart. And then we talked about loving your enemies. This was a tough one, if you remember, because we all have enemies. We all have people that maybe rub us the wrong way. And it could even be in church. Saying is, could have a brother and sister sandpaper. Somebody just rubs you the wrong way, or someone who's done you wrong. And God says, not only are you to love them, but you're to pray for them. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. It's right up there with forgiveness. We need to forgive. But the point really is, God said, this is the way. This is salt and light. This is the way you got to behave. So, you know, another point we always got to remember, these people that were coming to hear Jesus, they were dealing with oppression, maybe even depression. You know, they're living under the regime of a government that was just pushing them down. They had so much religion going on with religious leaders that are just, they're religious by title. But you see what's taking place here. So love your enemies, forgive them. Now we get into chapter 6. And this is where we're going to begin here soon on the Our Father. But Jesus talks about something else here. He says, when you do your good deeds, don't do them to be seen by people. Many people are doing that. They want to be seen. Look what I did. You know, I've gave so much money. Let me put a plaque out there where my name was on a building. We don't want to do that. We're not supposed to be doing that. You know, but when you do, that's your reward. It's that plain. It's that simple. So now we get into verse 5, and it's the model prayer. This is what the highlight's called, the model prayer. Now, you have to understand something here. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. That's not really official. It's not really proper because this is not a prayer that Jesus would prayed. You'll see that as we go through here. But it is a prayer, if you will, that God taught the people how to pray. He was given an understanding, a blueprint, if you will, of how to pray. But even before the blueprint, it's pretty interesting here. He gives us the way not to pray. You know, there's wrong ways to pray. That's a tough one to handle there, but there's a wrong way to pray. And he starts out that way. Verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues or on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Let me stop for a minute here because this is so important. When you pray, God expects you and I to pray. That should be a no-brainer for all of us. We should understand that God expects us to pray, and we should pray, and we need time to pray. Now, he's setting up for praying here. He says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. What are the hypocrites? They're the ones, look at Pastor Dom. He's always praying. And, you know, I walk in the door, and Pastor Dom's praying. Look at him. He's, you know, that's not really the case. But if that was the case, it would be like a hypocrite in a sense, because I would want people to see me praying. People do that. People want people to see them praying. But God calls them a hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? That's an actor. And what does an actor do? Well, after they do their performance, they come out and they take their vows. That's their reward right there. People are cheering them on. And God says, don't be like that. Because he says, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They already have it. But you, speaking of us, believers, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. So God is just giving us a you know, understanding here. When you pray, find that place where there's no distractions. You know, not where the TV's on, not where the kids are running around, not all this stuff. Just have a time where you're not distracted with the things of life, with the cares of the world. And, you know, the example is go in a closet, go in a room. Doesn't always necessarily have to be that, but the point is don't be distracted. Now, I understand that we pray, and we can all say this, you know, I pray when I'm driving, and Lisa says she's praying when I'm driving as well. But the point really is that, you know, we're always to pray without ceasing. But don't get distracted. And I'm telling you, man, I am guilty. I'm honest, and I'm sure you would think the same way. You might not say it. But I can get praying, and I can get distracted really quick. And I say this, shame on me. It's like having a conversation with you, and then, you know, you get a text, and all of a sudden I'm still talking, and you're playing with your text or something like that. It's shame on me, and hopefully we're all honest here saying the same thing. But the point really is how do you think God feels? You're having a conversation with God, then all of a sudden you get sidetracked. Okay, here we go. We ready for this one? And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. I've been down that road. We talked about that when we talked about this particular point several weeks ago. I've been down that road where I would pray a prayer over and over and over and over again, like I'm trying to meet some type of quota in praying. Not only was I doing that, but I was praying the wrong way. Praying the wrong way. How do you pray the wrong way? Well, we're going to see here in a minute. But there is right way and wrong way to pray. And the heathens are doing it the wrong way. And that's the example that Jesus is saying here. When you pray, don't use vain repetition, empty words, that you don't even know what you're saying, but you've been taught this way through these years, this prayer, we're calling it a prayer, but God actually is condemning it. God's saying it's wrong to pray this way. That's a tough one to handle, because you know what? Who taught you how to pray? Who taught you how to pray? You know, you went to a religious school, they taught you how to pray. Did they teach you the way to the Bible? I probably doubt it. They had their own way. But the point really is for they think they will be heard by their many words. Let me repeat it again. Oh, I feel so good. I prayed this prayer 10 times. I got my quota in. Oh, I feel so good. It's wrong. God says it's wrong. Therefore, verse 8, therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need before you ask him. That's interesting. God calls us to pray, and he's telling us, I already know what you need, but I still want you to pray. Interesting point there. I don't understand sometimes just why that would be like that. I guess God's wanting us to pray. He's already know what you need, but he's telling you, go to him. Okay, so here we go now in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. In this way, in this style, if you will, use this as a blueprint. Doesn't necessarily need to be recited. You know, knowing scripture is great. Reciting scripture, memory scripture, everybody should be doing that. But if you're going to recite a scripture, make sure you know what it's talking about. Make sure you know what you're praying about. And it opens up here, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father, man, you know what? We have a privilege to call God Father. No other faiths have that. They just call God, God, and they think that's enough. When you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the only way you do that is saying, God, I'm a sinner, and inviting God into your heart. Until you do that, you're not really a believer. You're not a follower. And you may have a hard time understanding this because you're maybe excluded until you become a believer, until you become a follower. Our Father, take note here too, what Jesus is saying. When you pray, you're praying to the Father. You're not praying, I'm just going to be blunt here. You don't pray to saints. It's condemned in the Bible. It's condemned. Should I take the next step? Don't pray to Mary. It's wrong in the Bible. And I know I might be ruffling some feathers here, but tradition, you've been taught 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years to pray a certain way. And God says, no. He says, when you pray, you say, our Father, your Father. Man, that's a privilege. That's an honor. And also, you have an access to God. Amen. Just think about that. You have access to God Almighty, the creator of heaven. Hallelujah. And you. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's like a pledge. You're saying, God, what you want, I want. You know, a lot of times we go into praying and, you know, you might start out, you know, Heavenly Father, whatever it may be. And then you go down your grocery list. I want this. Help me with this situation. Help me with this person. I need a job and all these different things. But if you see the format here, we go into praying, worshiping God, being thankful. And then we're saying, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We're trusting him. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Okay, so there's a lot there. And our main point really is, if you will, is just this one verse. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Wow, there's a whole lot there. And I want to refer this one verse where it says, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. I want to refer everyone back. I got a little bit to say about it. To Pastor Josh's sermon, Sunday, April 11th. You can get that on the church YouTube channel. You can get that on the church website. But he did a really good job in explaining, if you will, the forgiveness part. And forgiveness is key. It's important. It's critical for each and every one of us to understand how important it is. But let me move on here because I want to spend the rest of the time on, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then it goes in, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I want to say something here. Back to this verse, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's interesting where it's at, chronologically. It's sandwiched right between forgiveness. It's sandwiched right between forgiveness. We can't miss out on this here because the forgiveness is a big thing here. Unforgiveness, I'm going to tell you what that is. It's a trap. It's a trap. No matter what kind of excuse you may say you have that you can't forgive a person, God tells us to forgive. It's like a gateway. If you don't forgive someone, yeah, okay, someone might have done you wrong, and I'm not arguing with that, and shame on them and everything else. But the point that I'm trying to make here is this, is it's a gateway if you, me, don't forgive that person. And that could even be past tense. That could be a person who's already passed away, and they did you wrong, they abused you, they hurt you, or whatever. We just sometimes got to go to God and say, God, I forgive that person. And what happens is the load comes off of you. And I want to tell you, holding unforgiveness will make you sick, physically sick. But you see, it's a gateway. But here's my point, what I really want to see here, because this is one of these verses that kind of, you know, you can kind of get tangled up here a little bit. Will God lead you into temptation that will lead you into sin? No, he won't do that. He won't do that. You know, we look at this verse and it doesn't seem right. It seems like, man, God, are you telling me you will lead me down a wrong path that I'll sin or I'll make the choice of sin? No, he won't do that. But here's a point here. He's so concerned about this thing here. In Psalm 66, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Here's the danger, if you will, of not forgiving. Because unforgiveness is a sin. The Lord won't even hear your prayers. Man, that's pretty strong. That's very strong. God is like saying, get it right. Get it right. Because right now, you know, you're being held back. And many things are taking place in our lives because maybe we're just holding unforgiveness. But the point that I want to get back here is God really tempting you into that? Well, James 1, verse 13 through 15, let me read. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, or does he tempt anyone? Does he tempt anyone? But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This is not God. This is not his plan here. You know, we get tempted. Now, temptation is not sin. Jesus got tempted. That's not sin. Sin is when you get enticed, if you will, and that desire, you know, gives birth to sin. So God doesn't want to send us down the road to lead us to death, because his word says, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. I didn't come to give you death. I didn't come to, like, gotcha. Yeah, I knew you weren't going to do this. That's not what God is. That's not who he is. So I say this, we don't need to pray, God, do not tempt us into sin. God's not going to use sin on you. He's not going to try to correct you to you with sin. Yeah, we look, when we make the choice, when we fall into temptation, when we're led astray, we're going to learn a lesson. And hopefully you'll learn a lesson in this. But the Bible, you see that the Bible is what teaches us. Satan is called the tempter several times in the Bible. But here, let me just kind of make this a simple way of understanding. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. This is simply a request for guidance, saying, God, help me with this. God, keep my radar on. Let me be sensitive to the ploys of the devil, to the tricks of the devil. You know, the temptation is going to be there. Let me be aware that, hey, this is temptation. Some people, temptation might be alcohol, maybe drugs, pornography, money. You know, and there's going to be a temptation that's going to be set right before you. God, help me understand this. Make me aware of one while he is still trying to tempt me. Make me aware of the evil one while he's trying to tempt me. Because you know what? You're going to be tempted. But here's the correction. The correction is in 2 Timothy 3:16. And it says this here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. This is where we get our correction from. God doesn't need to hit us over the head. We did something wrong and now you're paying the price. Correction comes in here. It also is profitable for doctrine. This goes back to starting with the Our Father and the whole doctrine of praying wrong and praying right way. It's coming from the Word of God. It's got to come. The Word of God has got to be what we always default to. Nothing else. No, what pastors say, not what a church says. It's what the Word of God says. Because it is inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for correction, instructions. It's got instructions for life. I think one of the best verses for me to help me understand this verse, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is what David's prayer was. David had a prayer. It says he cried out to God in Psalm 141. And look what he says here. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds. It's a prayer, Psalm 141. You ought to look at it. It's a whole lot there. But that's explaining everything there. God, don't let my heart be drawn away. Don't let me be asleep at the wheel. Let me be keen to the works of the enemy. It could be a person that comes into your life is trying to pull you away. It could be a lot of different things, so that I don't take part in wicked deeds. You can almost see right there the progression that takes place, even in that prayer. God, keep my heart clean. I don't want to go to the evil path where wicked deeds are going to take place. Remember, temptation is not sin. It's just when we fall into it. And we look at this one verse, we see it's really talking about evil. It's talking about the work of the devil. But here's what I want to say. Temptation is linked to how we think, or I should say to what we think. See, controlling your thoughts, you'll control temptation. It all starts that way. Could you imagine a young child grows up Then the parents maybe get them a little toy to play with. And then they get them a little PlayStation or whatever the things they do on TV, on the computer. Okay, that's fun. Then it gets a little bit more. Then it's a shoot me up type of thing. And then it gets a little older, and it's provocative stuff. All this stuff now is in the memory bank of that child who's now becoming a young adult, and that's in their head. Now that it gives them reason to think. Gives them reason to think now because it's already been programmed in their head. This is why you've heard me say before, pastors, parents, guardians, know what your kids are playing with. There's so many occultic toys out there, and it's just going to lead to all this stuff here. But control your thoughts, and you'll control temptation. How do we control our thoughts? As I begin to wind down here. Philippians 4:8 says it this way. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. See, you do control your thoughts. You have the ability to choose what you think. The Bible says, take every thought captive. So you have that ability to choose. Am I going to be thinking this way? Because I know this way kind of brings me into temptation. Or am I going to think this way? I'm going to think on godly things. This is why it's important to know some scriptures. You know, meditate on scriptures. You know, we all go through different things in our lives, but God continues to give us a warning. You know, don't get beat up on it because I'm giving you a way out. But temptation is real. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So we're all dealing with really nothing new under the sun. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. This is one of these verses to be so abused. Because people will say, well, you know, God says he's only going to give me so much I can handle. Read the rest of the verse. But people love to use this as, you know, you're only going to get so much. And then it says, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God has given you a way out. He's given you a path to get out when you're dealing with something. It's like the temptation starts in the mind. The devil's putting the bait out there. But start knowing some scripture, start focusing on some things here, because you know why? God's provided a way out. He's provided a way out. Man, that's cool. That's if we are crazy enough to not only fall into temptation, but the next thing is sin. Again, we're gonna have temptations. We're gonna deal with it. Man, if we're getting charged up in the Word of God, we'll see these things. We'll see these things. God will warn us. This is a temptation coming in front of you. This is something that you don't belong, that doesn't belong to you. See, in this verse here, in this whole thing here, there's something that really sticks out, and it's this here. You know, the devil has power. He's got power. He's got power in your life. You know how much power he has on your life? As much as you give him. As much as you give him. Other than that, he's a foe under our feet. He's a defeated foe under our feet. But when we fall into temptation, where we take it to the next level, you know, a lot of times people will look at this word temptation or tempt. They'll put it with trials. They'll put it with tribulation, things like that, or testing, I should say. But we see it here. It's talking about sin. And as much as you give to the devil, he's going to take it. And he's not going to stop taking. He's going to take more. He's going to keep pushing in. This is why we got to know temptation and we got to back off. We got to back off. We're going down a wrong path here. But the devil's power is no comparison to God's power. It is just absolutely no comparison. Matter of fact, I would rather say the devil has no power. He really doesn't have any power unless we give it to him in our lives. And as a Christian, we need to be aware of this. We don't want to give in to anything from the devil. Let me be clear. The devil is out to get you. He's out to get you. The Bible says it. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's not making appointments. He's putting temptation out to lead you to the path of sin and death. How do we overcome this? We can stand at this point because I'm going to close right now. The Word of God says this, Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's always going to go back to the Word of God. It's always going back to the Bible that is proven that you can use it to teach you, to correct you, to strengthen you, to guide you. It's the Word of God. This is why we got to plant it into our hearts. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for who you are, Father. We thank you for giving us access to you through your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for that, Father. Father, I pray as we've gone through the Our Father, the prayer, the model prayer, how to pray, Lord, that we would just kind of look at it on our own and just see how you got it laid out. And Father, we start out with just honoring you. Lord, we want to say your will be done in our lives. Your will be done in Perry Hall Family Worship Center. And we thank you for that. Lord, we do say forgive us of our sins. Lord, we open ourselves up to you, Lord, and we say forgive us for the sins that we have committed against you, Father. And Lord, we say forgive us. Lord, let us be keen. Let us be aware. Let us be on alert for temptations that's going to lead us down the road to sin, that's going to lead us to death. Lord, let us be aware of that, and let us not play games. Father, we know the enemy's out there. Lord, we know we got to forgive. And Lord, I pray that for this church. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is so powerful. It's so powerful, and we thank you for it, Lord. Lord, I pray for all of us just to go deeper with you. Lord, we thank you for so many blessings, but most of all, we thank you for Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead for our sins. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for checking out the Perry Hall Family Worship Center podcast. We hope you leave this feeling encouraged, inspired, and a little bit closer to God. If you like what you saw here, leave us a like, a comment. Don't forget to subscribe. If you have any questions, comments, prayer requests, you can send us an email at connect@perryhall.life.